Good to see you this morning. Glad that we can all be here together. I want to continue with the series on the family, the church as a family, I should say, not just what each individual family needs to do, but thinking about if we are a family together, how does that show up? How are we supposed to interact? Hold on. I need to tell my computer to talk to the screen. There we go. And I want to talk about forgiveness, if you'll just forgive the 30 seconds there, trying to get things started. I want to talk about the idea of forgiveness and the idea that family forgives and that's what we need to do. We talked on our Wednesday night class a lot about forgiveness because we were looking at Colossians chapter 3, 12 and 13 a couple weeks ago. And there are so many important words in there that we need to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, which is in a lot of ways what forgiveness is. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. It's a big and important idea. And I think it's important to think about the fact that this is, it's supposed to be a natural part of being a Christian. It's supposed to be a natural part even of families. But it's something that isn't always easy. What I want to focus on in this lesson is mostly talking about some Bible reasons to get each of us motivated to do the hard work of forgiveness. It's sometimes easy to forgive people, maybe at work or on the job or in these different situations at school, because your connection to them might be tenuous. It might be just through work. It might be just through the club. And if they ask for forgiveness, you can extend them that forgiveness, and then that can be done and dusted, because you also don't necessarily have to spend dinner time with them as well. But when it gets to family, whether it's the family in the home or the family in the church, that can be a lot more difficult, because we do need to eat dinner together. We do need to gather together and continue these things. And I want to focus on a few Bible motivations on why we just need to, why we absolutely have to. And the basic is, forgiven people forgive. I call this a natural law. I'm going to stick the phrase natural law in quotation marks because it's fairly unnatural a lot of the time. But there are so many times when the Bible speaks in a way that even the world gets, whether the world wants to do it or not. And Jesus talks in his prayer in Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And a couple verses later, he continues, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And if you don't, he won't. He says in Luke chapter 6, judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is a big deal. What I think is really interesting is, in these verses, where does forgiveness begin? In these verses, if I do the forgiving, then I will get forgiveness. But usually when we're talking about it, we're thinking about it the other way around, which is what we saw in Colossians chapter 3. We need to forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven me, I need to forgive other people. And that's really going to be the substantive motivating factor. It isn't going to work very well in my life if I'm bargaining with God. Okay, I'll forgive this guy because I know I did something yesterday. If I forgive this guy, then God will forgive me some. That's kind of on the bargaining side. The other way around is really the stronger motivation. I need to forgive this guy because God has forgiven me. And it's flat out. It's a black and white, strong idea. It's something that we need to understand that forgiveness is going to be normal and natural and assumed because we know what we did. I know what I did. To quote another preacher who spoke this morning, I'm an idiot. I know what I have done, and I need God's forgiveness, and I need your forgiveness, and I must forgive. This is something that is seen more naturally in the excited young Christian. And young Christian could be a very old person, but they are recently saved. There is this natural inclination of people who are interested in helping. I include the word saving. Helping, saving for, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't do that right. I want to help you. What can I do to help out with this situation? They're hungry and they're active because they know how bad their life has been. And they know how good their life can be now because God has saved them. And they want to extend that goodness everywhere they can. They know, I don't have the habits down right. I'm going to need your forgiveness for this because I'm going to make some mistakes. Because they know, they're not used to this yet. And if you do anything to them, they're going to be so eager to forgive you because they are in touch with that. They get it. They felt the forgiveness. They know they need the forgiveness. The question is, how do old Christians feel? When you're an old Christian, you know how to do it. You've been doing it so long. You haven't sinned in years and years and years. And that's not true for any single person. But there's this tendency when we're fresh and we realize, wow, I really need God's mercy. I'm so happy to extend it to everybody. If we get in the habit of God's given me mercy and I'm doing fine and I'm going to be a little bit reticent to share that mercy with other people. That's where things can break down. And we see that in the parable of the unmerciful servant. The man who is forgiven so much. I do want to take the time to turn to this. There aren't very many paragraphs. I like to read paragraphs. We're not going to have a lot of long passages to read. But I'll go ahead and read this parable because it's so important. I'll start in Matthew 18. I'll start in verse 22. Peter is asked about how many times are we supposed to forgive. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he went to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And look at Jesus' conclusion here. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is bold. I mean, in my Bible, it's red letter, right? This is the words of Jesus. That must be more important. That's not necessarily the case, but it is the red letter part. It's Jesus speaking in black and white. He is letting us know exactly how it is. We have to see the connection between our need to receive forgiveness and our need to extend forgiveness. The context of this story comes from Peter saying, "Well, what if somebody does something seven times and he comes up and asks me seven times in a day, do I forgive him seven times?" We are lucky if somebody actually asks for forgiveness seven times. More often than not, you will not get people who will come up to you and ask for forgiveness. Because we live in a proud world. People don't want to submit to that. We need to learn how to forgive even when they're not coming up to us seven times a day and asking. And that's when it gets hard. Or if I forgive them on a Monday and I wake up on Tuesday morning and I'm still hurting, I need to forgive them on Tuesday. And when I think about it at dinner Tuesday night, I might need to forgive them again on Tuesday night. And they may never know that I had to forgive them three times in 2 days. This is our work too. As Jesus says, forgive your brother from your heart. This is hard, but this is exactly what Jesus wants us to do. One of the motivating ideas with this, though, is that it can bring peace. Forgiveness brings a lot of peace. Jump back to Proverbs chapter 6, just a really quick moment. I don't get to use Proverbs 6, 1 through 5 very often. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you've given your pledge for a stranger, if you're snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. If you get into debt, or if you are the security for another person's debt, you get out of that as fast as you can. It is a mess. But even the line in verse 3, save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Verse 2, you were caught in the words of your mouth. When somebody wrongs you, they owe you. Right? They owe me an apology. Well, they might owe you more than an apology, but there's that sense. There's that sense that there is owing. That's what it's going on. And so when I'm holding up security for somebody's debt, I'm entrapped by them. If they don't pay, then I'm stuck with it. Or if I loan someone more money than I should have, and I really needed that money, and I'm trapped until they pay me back, and I don't know what I'm going to do, there's that trapped feeling. And Proverbs chapter 6 isn't talking about forgiveness. But that feeling of being entrapped and that feeling of helplessness. How am I going to do this? How am I going to make it through? I have all this anxiety here. How am I going to handle this situation? When somebody wrongs me and they owe me, it's a very similar anxiety. I'm going to call it love or trust dollars. If you wrong me, then it's like you've taken some of the love that we had. You've broken a little bit of that trust. And now you owe me. What can I do to make you pay that back? When it's a loan, if you're smart, you've got it on a piece of paper. If you've put up security for someone else, there's this record. But if it's a wrong, sometimes it's opinion, sometimes it's all these different ideas, there's really nothing that we can do to force somebody to pay back what's owed when it's a wrong, when it's a hurt, when it's a slight, when it was, you said those words in the wrong tone, and they go, no, I didn't. How do you prove tone? And so there is this debt that's involved there. And I feel like you owe me. What am I going to do about it? Well, I think we need to forgive even in that. You don't owe me. I originally had in my slave, you don't owe me any more love and trust dollars. Trust isn't necessarily earned back that way. Trust we have to work on together. But it's like, you've wronged me, but I'm going to let it go. And you don't owe me anymore. Now, let's be honest. If you go up to somebody and you say that to them, you've just created a bigger rift between the two of you, right? So it's not like you're going to go up to them, you owe me, but I'm going to let it slide. That sounds aggressive. That's an attack. But you're going to think in your mind, they said that in a wrong way, and I know it, and I don't think that they get that. And even if I tried to describe it to them, they might not understand, but I'm going to forgive that. I'm going to forgive that debt. They don't owe me an apology for saying that way. They didn't know that it hurt my feelings. And you let that go. And that costs, and I don't know what word to put in here, it costs money. It costs something. It costs something in there, and you let that go. And I like how it describes in Colossians, this passage that we've been thinking about here, if anyone has a complaint against another, right? That's kind of like the language even with court. I've got a complaint against them. I'm going to bring this suit against them. They've done this wrong. If anyone has that complaint, you need to figure out how to let it go. Because you can't make other people pay. Who is freed then? If I release somebody from this debt, think about this. Who is freed? This goes back to blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is the activity of Jesus. They are no longer in debt to us. How do you think they feel? I think they're going to feel really good because we forgave them. I am no longer waiting for them to pay. How do you think I feel? They are released from their debt. How do you think they feel? They're free. They can move. They can act again. They have this liberty. They're not in debt to somebody else. If you release someone from owing an apology or owing a fill in the blank to you, you have been able to let that problem go. That's not easy. But that's something to think about. Because the peace that we create, the peace that we open up, when we forgive, is a peace in another person, but it is also a peace in our own hearts. There's a book that I like that's talking about this idea, and the quote begins, "When you refuse to forgive someone, you still want something from that person. It keeps you tied to them. There's that debt, and you're going to think about them every single day." Later on in the paragraph, "It is much better to receive grace from God, who has something to give, and to forgive those who have no money to pay the debt." I can't make anybody pay me back what they owe. But God's willing to give to me freely. And if I forgive them who literally have no way of paying me back all the emotional stress that I've had, "I'm sorry I hurt you" is not going to pay back the 8 hours of stress necessarily. But when we forgive them something they can't pay, and we cling to a God who gives us more than we could possibly know, we're going to end up better off. And that's, I think, what one of the big motivating factors can be. We need to let spiritual peace overcome earthly anger, earthly vengeance, earthly debt and owing. That's a strong motivation, that you will be freed if you forgive. Something else to think about is the fact that God is forgiveness. It is his character. You can turn to Exodus 34 if you'd like. I think it's legible up there. There's a lot of words, and I wanted to get them lined out here so that you can see this is a very important passage. The Israelites were the supreme knuckleheads. God gave them 10 commandments, and they started breaking them. Moses comes back down, and it's all a mess, and he breaks the 10 commandments, and he so upset about them worshiping this idol. How do you think God feels? So Moses is going back. He's going back to God. Things are somehow okay. How can they be okay after that problem? Things are somehow okay. And God tries to explain this by saying in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, that the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is what God is. God is Lord, he's merciful, he has loving kindness, there's all these great qualities, and one of the important qualities in this description is that he is forgiving. He forgives iniquity, and he forgives transgression, and he forgives sin. Why did God use three synonyms? To emphasize our deficiencies. God forgives it all, and this is what God is. And we love talking about 1 John 4, that God is love, but God is more than love, although all of the other things fit into that word love. This is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son. He sent his son to forgive us, and so we can see that. Part of God's character is creating this environment and this opportunity for there to be forgiveness. So we have come to know and believe that love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And I don't necessarily recommend just changing the words of the Bible, but in your own mind, you can throw in the word forgiveness in that sentence. God is forgiveness, and whoever abides in forgiveness abides in God. This is God's character, and it needs to be our character. Look just for a little bit at Psalm 78. I really, really like Psalm 78. It's a lot of fun. If you like stories about fools and mistakes, Psalm 78 is the psalm for you. It's about all the problems of the Israelites when they're whining through the wilderness. And I just tried to pick a couple verses to start reading. As you skim through, you could start with verse 9, the Ephraimites, and they refused to walk according to the law in verse 10. Verse 11, they forgot his works. Look at verse 12, just beginning with what God has done. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters to stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all night with a fiery light. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against him in the desert. They tested God in their heart, demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck a rock so that the water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread and provide meat to his people? And that's just what this psalm is, over and over again. These dumb Israelites, dumb us. God's done all these great things, but will he do this for me right now? Verse 21, therefore, when God heard, he was full of wrath. But he still, verse 23, commanded the skies and opened and gave them food. God was angry about what they did, but he still provided for them and still gave them. Verse 25, man ate of the bread of the angels. This is God helping them. Look at verse 32. In spite of all this, they still sinned. And despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. And they repented and sought earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. This is a psalm about how merciful and forgiving God is. This is his character. This is what he does. And we can read this and we can chuckle about how foolish those Israelites are. Oh my goodness, they are such a mess. It's absolutely true. Oh my goodness, I myself am such a mess, and I need this kind of forgiveness from God. I need daily forgiveness from God. Because that's his character, and this is a beautiful thing about God. But since we have been made in God's image, it needs to be our character too. We have to be forgiving because we have been made to be like God, and we need to be like God. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And we have been called to forgive those unforgivable people. The person who does it again and again and again, as Peter was complaining about. And seven times he comes up and asks for forgiveness. And Jesus says, yeah, absolutely, you keep forgiving him. We need to forgive the people where it feels unforgivable and how could I ever forgive them? They don't even know what they've done. They don't understand or they don't listen to me. What was the Israelites? What were they like in Psalm 78? What have you been like in your life in the times when you did that same thing again that you said you never would do again? We need to put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. We need to bear with each other. And we need to bear with each other in this room. There's a lot of love in this room. But that's exactly what makes any mistake and any problem that somebody does to you in this room, that's what makes it a million times worse than just some guy on the road cutting you off. Because we love, and because we're connected, because it matters, that's why we need to work that much harder if someone wrongs me. This is very, very hard to do and hard to think about. Forgiveness needs to be in our character. Now, one thing I'm not really talking about in this lesson is the idea of, but what if they've done something wrong, do I have to forget that they've done that wrong thing? We still need boundaries in our life. If your child drops the dish and it breaks, by all means, forgive them. Don't give them china to carry around, though. That's included in the concept of forgiveness. If you don't think your child should be playing with that sharp knife, forgive them for not knowing any better, but take the knife away. And if you have a loved one who has wronged you or abused you, you need to figure out how to forgive them, but not give them the china to throw on the ground again. You might not allow those circumstances. You might not, just hang out all the time to let their abusive language attack you again. That's a different concept where we need to set up some boundaries. I'm talking about the need to forgive, because that's exactly what we need to do. We're going to have to figure out how to live with that forgiveness. But there are so many hard circumstances where we need to forgive. We need to forgive loved ones who've hurt us, and that hurts all the more. Again, forgiveness is part of God's character, and since I'm made in God's image, that needs to be in my character. But there's this other idea. I am made in God's image, and I'm not bragging. We all are. God loves me because I'm made in his image, and I'm not bragging because God loves everybody. And I need to understand the connection there. If I am made in God's image, and I know that God loves me, and I know that you are made in God's image, and I know that God loves you, that is going to affect how I interact with you. Everyone is in the image of God, and everyone is owed love by all of us. A quote that I got from actually a Jewish rabbi who's talking about this importance of love, he writes, the other person, his imperfection is always smaller than my obligation to love. And you might have a lot of fun making lists of brother so-and-so's imperfections. And that's kind of a fun game, especially if it's a friend and you can write down each other's imperfections and just like, oh man, I've got 9 things that you're doing that are stupid. And your friend says, yeah, but I got 15 that you are. And you know, you can make a game out of that. No matter how many lists and how many piles of imperfections of the other person, the tremendous size of the command and obligation that we have to love that person is always bigger. And forgiveness fits with that too, because forgiveness is part of that connection. Because in God's image, everyone has inherent value. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world enough to give up his son. He loved everyone in the world enough for that. And so in God's image, all people have inherent value. And I like that phrase, inherent value, because it really fits with the overall theme that we're thinking about. In the family, everyone has inherent value. When you get a job, the boss, that person's got inherent value, or at least inherent, like, I need to listen to what they're going to say. I don't know if I value them, but I need to listen to what they're going to say. If they tell me, I got to do it. But just somebody on the other side of the office or somebody on the other side of the factory, I don't know. I don't have to listen to them. That's our favorite line. You can't talk to me. I don't have to listen to you. But when we are in a family, there is inherent value in that, isn't it? You love your brothers and you love your sisters and you love your parents. Things get in there and mess that up, but you love your family. You value your family. You forgive your family. And that's what we are here. This is the place where natural affection is going to be. This kind of family. This is the place where forgiveness ought to be natural, or at least more natural. This is the place where you're going to find people who are seeking to forgive, because we have all been commanded to forgive. And so when you come to church, you're going to find people that are trying to figure out how to do that. They might make some mistakes, but it's okay, because if they make mistakes on forgiveness in here, it's okay, because they're surrounded by a lot of people who are ready to forgive. The mistake of not doing forgiveness the right way. This is where we work on that. This is where we come together, where we're going to support each other. When you know that somebody has wronged you, you can get a sister or brother and you can talk with them and try to figure out, what can I do to get over it? I need to get over it. How can I figure that out? We're going to find room for mistakes and a way to be together here. So that's a motivating factor. Keep coming to church and keep being with your sisters and brothers so that you can learn how to forgive. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. And to me, that's what forgiveness means. We're bearing with it. We're believing the best out of them. We're hoping that this can be better, and we're going to endure until it is. Those are hard, hard ideas to implement in our lives. But that's what it means. Even if they don't ask forgiveness seven times, even if you need to forgive them seven times a day for 7 years, there are people who have wronged me, Christian brothers and sisters, who I still almost every week have to remind myself and go through the motions and say that I forgive them because of what they did. Maybe they know, maybe they don't. But even if they know and it's okay, when I feel that hurt, I still need to go through the process in my own heart of forgiving them. Just like Jesus says in Matthew 18:35 of forgiving in our hearts. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Just flat out. You need to do it. I don't want to say I don't care how hard it is. I do care how hard it is. But it doesn't really matter how hard it is. We need to forgive. And if we start focusing on just how far above us God is and how far he reached down to forgive me, it's going to help me deal with someone who's here on my own level a little bit. If I think more about God than about what I have suffered. I need to remember that forgiveness brings peace. When I forgive, when you forgive, you are sharing deliverance with another person and you are gaining deliverance and freedom in your own heart. You're letting those things go. You might need to let it go every day for a while, but you are letting that pain and that anxiety go. You are allowing peace in your heart when you forgive. We also need to forgive because that is what God's character is. In 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We are not our own. God bought us. His Spirit is in us. And the context here in 1 Corinthians 6 is, I can't just go off and live in passions and lusts and go sleeping around because I am owned by God and his Spirit is in me and I can't take God with me to that kind of place and in that kind of behavior. And I need to forgive because that's God's character and I'm made in God's image and I have his Spirit in me. And if I have God's Spirit in me, then I need to forgive. And if I hold on to that, it's holding on to passions, it's holding on to anger, and it's holding on to things that I have no right to hold on to because I've been bought with a price. And I need to let that go. No matter how hard it is, I need to figure out how to forgive. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And we need to aspire to be like that, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. This is not easy. This is some of the hardest stuff that we're going to face as Christians, is forgiving each other. And I know. I know people who have been wronged in ways that I can't understand. And I've been wronged in ways that I don't know how to communicate. And I need to figure out how to deal with that. And you need to figure out how to deal with your pain in that as well. I want to close by looking at Psalm 119. God has high standards. He has a very high calling for us. He wants us to do this hard thing, but he is going to give us the material so that we can do it. He's going to give us the strength to work on this. So we're going to look at Psalm 119. We're going to read the section that begins in verse 25. Psalm 119, starting in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me to understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. The author is pleading for help to do the things that God wants him to do. And the answer is always clinging to God's word and a knowledge and a trust that God is going to give him the strength to do that. That last line, "when you enlarge my heart," can be translated, "for you set my heart free." There is freedom and there is liberty and there is deliverance from all these worldly problems. And we need to do what God tells us to do. And forgiveness is terribly hard and it costs a lot, but it's something that we need to learn how to do. And we have a lot of brothers and sisters here who want to help us out with that. And if you need prayers, if you need help, if you've been wronged, you have people that are willing to listen and willing to pray with you. And if you need help to talk to the person who has wronged you, you have friends who will help you with that. But you need to figure out how to move forward in your life in the light, clinging to God's word and clinging to this instruction that you need to be a part of a family of God that forgives. If anyone needs help or prayers this morning, why don't you come forward as